Any children who are here and present, if you would like to attend the children's program, all the kids are gathered in the brown room, so if you would like to stay in the gathering, you're welcome to. If you would like to join the children, you can join them over in the brown room. He did not wait till the world was ready, till men and nations were at peace. He came when the heavens were unsteady, and prisoners cried out for release. He did not wait for the perfect time. He came when the need was great. He dined with sinners and all their brine. He turned water into wine. He did not wait till hearts were pure. In joy he came to a tarnished world of sin and doubt, to a world like ours. Of anguish, shame he came, and his light would not go out. He came to a world which did not mesh, to heal its tangles, shield its scorn. In the mystery of the Word made flesh, the Maker of the stars was born. We cannot wait till the world is singing, to raise our songs with joyful voice, for to share our grief, to touch our pain. He came with love. Rejoice! Rejoice! Tonight we gather to ponder the mystery of the Incarnation. This wild idea, the wonder, the beauty of God coming to us in the baby Jesus. God taking on flesh and bone in a fragile, dependent child seems like such an absurd idea. It's beyond our comprehension. But God has come. God has taken on our hunger and loneliness and suffering. And tonight, we ponder this mystery. Tonight, we rejoice. Tonight, we become the Advent wreath. And we ponder what it means to live in the love of God and to grow in the likeness of God. And we begin by pondering Mary and how she said yes when the angel announced that she would give birth to God's Son. And every time we respond to God's love, we are Mary's yes. So let's ponder Mary's yes to God.
In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great, and will be called Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called Son of God. And now your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month for her, who was said to be barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." Then Mary said, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Then the angel departed from her.
What did you know of ethereal beings with messages from God? What did you know of men when you found yourself with child? What did you know of babies you barely out of childhood yourself? God chosen girl, what did you know of God that brought you to this table, blessed among women? Could it be that you had been ready, waiting, listening for the footsteps of an angel? Could it be there are messages for us if we have the faith to listen?
What did it mean that Mary said yes? Ponder with me, if you would, as I reflect on the Mary of your Christmas cards by Katie Baker. I am the Mary of your Christmas cards. I listen calmly while the angel brings me news that will shake my life beyond all measure. I accept what has been ordained for me. I'm young and dressed in blue. I'm the Mary of your Christmas cards. Despite traveling almost 100 miles on a donkey across the desert and giving birth in a stable, I'm still immaculately clean and tidy, cradling my infant son, unperturbed by my surroundings. I am still young and dressed in blue. I am the Mary of your Christmas cards, welcoming shepherds from the nearby fields and strangers from afar, a person who treats such events as if they happened every day, calmly pondering on them in my heart. I am still young and dressed in blue. But is this really me? Do you have any picture of me beyond that of Christmas cards? Where is your picture of me in the temple as Simeon tells me how a sword will pierce my soul? The angel brought greetings and told me not to be afraid, so I am calm on your Christmas cards. But do you never see the terror in my eyes when I hear Simeon's haunting words, and I do fear for what is to come? Maybe you do have a picture of me 12 years later, But have I aged in your eyes? Am I calm and serene, frantically searching for my son, lost on return trip from the temple? He was calm, but not I. I was frantic. Do you have a picture of me 30 years after your first picture of me? Am I still dressed in blue? Are there lines on my face? Is my hair gray now? Do you see me at the wedding feast, recognizing deep within that his time was coming and he would soon no longer be mine? Do you see me hurt by his rejection when he declared that all the world was his mother and his brother and his sister? I knew that he had a great purpose, but do not imagine that there was no pain for me in this. How I aged in those 3 years. But am I still young in your picture? Was I not gray-haired as I stood at the foot of the cross? Do you know what it takes to watch your son be crucified? Some parents still do. As they pierced his side, my soul, too, was pierced. Do you have a picture of me in tears, distraught at the anguish of my son? Or am I still the Mary of the Christmas cards? They laid him in the tomb. It seemed so final. It seemed I had lost him forever. Where was the angel now to tell me not to be afraid? My fellow countrywomen kept vigil. I was not alone in mourning, but you, who know what happened next, do you let me grieve for the end I thought he'd reached? You know the end. You know the triumph of his resurrection, the kingdom without end, and knowing this affects your picture of me. I remain always young and dressed in blue, calm and serene, humble and willing, never allowed to show fear, hurt, anger, pain, grief. For many, I remain the Mary of Christmas. If I am to be called blessed, please remember all I stand for. As you receive your cards, please look at me and remember that this is only the beginning.
The day.
As we light the first Advent wreath candle, I invite you to ponder the Mary of Christmas cards. Ponder the Mary who said yes. Ponder that you and I are invited every day to say yes to God as Mary did.
God kisses the earth through angels. Heavenly and earthly angels touch the earth with God's presence. Tonight, let's ponder the angels around us and how they kiss the earth.
Wouldn't it be wonderful if Advent came filled with angels and alleluias? Wouldn't it be perfect if we were greeted on these December mornings with a hovering of heavenly hosts? Wouldn't it be incredible if their music filled our waking hours with the promise of peace on earth? And if each Advent night we dreamed of nothing but goodwill, wouldn't we be ecstatic if we could take those angels shopping or trim the tree or have them hold our hands and dance through our houses decorating? Oh, how wonderful it would be to sit in church next to an angel and sing our Hark the Heralds. What an Advent that would be. What Christmas spirit we could have. An angel-filled Advent has so many possibilities. But in lieu of that, perhaps we can give thanks for the good earthly joys we have been given, and for the earthly angels that we know who do such a good job of filling our Advent with alleluias.
Angel comes from a Greek word which means messenger. Angels often don't need words to communicate their message. It is their nature, their presence, their acts of care and compassion that speak volumes of love in the world. So I'd like to share a story called Overcoming Darkness by Shane Claiborne. In the early days of our community, Michelle and I headed out to get a loaf of bread. We walked underneath the L tracks, just a block from our house, a strip notorious for its prostitution and drug trafficking, where the air is thick with tears and struggle. We walked past an alley, and tucked inside was a woman, tattered, cold, and on crutches. She approached me asking if I wanted her services. Her heart sank, but we scurried on to get our bread. Then we headed quickly home, nodding at the woman as we passed her. When we got home and opened the bread, we noticed the bag had this large gash inside. The bread had gone bad. We would have to go back, and we both knew what that meant. We would have to walk by that woman again. We walked by the alley and saw her in there crying and shivering. We got our bread, and we saw her yet again. We could not just pass by. We stopped and told her we care for her, that she was precious, that she was worth more than a few bucks for tricks on the avenue, and we explained that we had a home that was a safe place to get warm and have a snack. And so she stumbled onto her crutches, and she came home with us. As soon as we entered the house, she started weeping hysterically, and Michelle held her as she wept. When she had gained her composure, she said, "Y'all are Christians, aren't you?" Michelle and I looked at each other, startled. We'd said nothing about God or Jesus, and our house doesn't have a cross in the window or a neon sign that says Jesus Savior. She said, "I know you are Christians because you shine. I used to be in love with Jesus like that. When I was, I shined like diamonds in the sky, like little stars. But it's a cold, dark world, and I lost my shine a little while back. I lost my shine on those streets." And at that point, we were all weeping. She asked us to pray with her that she might shine like that again. And we did. We prayed that this dark world would not take away our shine. Days, weeks went by, and we did not see her. One day, there was a knock at the door, and I opened it, and on the steps there was this lovely woman with a contagious ear-to-ear smile, and we stared at each other. We see a lot of people, so I was going to fake recognizing her, but she calmly called my bluff, and she beat me to it. "Of course you don't recognize me, because I'm shining again. I'm shining." Then I knew. She went on to explain how deeply she had fallen in love with God again. And she said she wanted to give us something to thank us for our hospitality, but sadly confessed, "While I was on the streets, I lost everything I owned except this." And she pulled out a box and apologetically confessed that she smoked a lot and always collected the Marlboro miles from the cigarette packs. "So this is all I have. But I wanted you to have it." And she handed me a box bursting at the seams with hundreds of Marlboro miles. "And it's one of the most precious gifts I've ever been given, like receiving the widow's last pennies. And they make good Bible markers." Now, whenever I'm speaking somewhere in the world, I open up the Word and I see a Marlboro mile. And I'm reminded of all the broken lives that have lost their shine a little while back. And not too long ago, I got a phone call, and it was my friend. She had heard a sermon of mine in which I told her story, and she got all excited. She said, "I'm a resurrection story. I'm a resurrection story." And that's what we get to do. We get to love people back to life. Thank you.
You all have been angels as we have considered those who are elderly among us in our community. And so, we collected dog food and cat food, and we collected dog toys and cat toys, and we collected dog scarves, and you name it, we collected it. This is just about 1/4 of what we collected. And we took it to Meals on Wheels so that the elderly who cannot afford to keep their pets any longer can keep them because food and things are provided for them. And for many elderly people, when you live alone and are by yourself or in very limited means, your pet is what grounds you. Your pet is what you really need to have something to hold and to pet and to cuddle and to remind you that you are alive. And so this is one of the things we did. The other thing that we have been doing throughout as we have tried to spend less on ourselves and those we love and giving more of ourselves to people and more of our resources away to our neighbor is that we have decided to try to build a hospitality area for our friends at Daybreak, many of whom are elderly. And in a moment, a little further, you will see a picture of a place we're going to knock down the wall and take out an area so that they have a hospitality area when Daybreak is not open and when they need to come out for some fresh air. So tonight we are going to take our Christmas offering, a very sacred and special offering, and the entire offering will be used to help fund this beautiful hospitality place for our dear friends at Daybreak. So if you would, there are some envelopes on the chairs. You are free to put your offering in there. If you wish to write a check, put in the memo, please, to Daybreak. And our entire offering this evening and those that have been coming in throughout Advent for this purpose will all be helping to create that hospitality center. So while Glenn is singing, we will gather our offering to God on this special night.
Thank you.
ponder the angels in your life. I look around this circle, I certainly see some of mine. Have you ever been an angel unaware? Have you ever met an angel unaware? Ponder the angels that are all around you and in you.
Free. The prophets announced that God would change the world, and faithful people then and now have proclaimed that love has the capacity to change the world for good, for justice, for peace. Tonight, let's ponder how through Jesus, the captives are set free. For all of recorded history, there seem to have been people who didn't quite fit, either because of poverty, or disability, or nationality, or age. Those so beaten down by abuse, or struggle, or scorn, that they seem paralyzed, without the will to change or be changed. We have come to think of them as outsiders, the hopeless homeless, the alcoholics, the aged, the single mothers, the chronically ill or disabled, whole families dying of famine on parched continents, or decimated by genocide. Have we forgotten that Jesus himself, in his manner of birth, was also an outsider? Even in the economy of ancient Israel, anyone not of their chosen race was often forbidden to participate in Hebrew religious rituals, and categorized as Gentiles, foreigners, outsiders to almost everyone. Everyone, that is, but God. God promised through Isaiah that God would welcome these foreigners, those who loved his name and wished to be part of his family, right into his holy mountain, the temple in Jerusalem. Yahweh pledged that he would accept their sacrifices and give them joy as they prayed to him. Whereas previously, doors had been slammed in their faces. It is in redeeming nature of God to welcome and reclaim. If you have ever been to the San Juan Islands of Washington, you have probably seen the great madrone trees. Their large glossy green leaves, and their trunks that are cinnamon-colored and silky smooth as a tanned human arm, are hard to overlook. Their bark pulls off like sunburned skin or house paint in thin, curling layers. The pattern, textures, and tones are reminiscent of the natural abstract art. They also suggest an appealing metaphor for acceptance and embrace. A madrona branch withers and dies. It is not in the nature of the tree to allow it to rot or drop off. its mother tree refuses to abandon it. Rather, as the young, healthy wood and bark grow, they creep up around the aged, gray appendage like a bandage, a second skin, covering it and protecting it, welcoming it back to its treeness. No wonder the word madrone means mother.
Jesus teaches us that it is nothing extraordinary to love our friends and relatives, people who think and look like us. He says that even the pagans and sinners love their friends, Matthew 5:46-47, but we are to be extraordinary. We are to love people who don't think or look like us, even our enemies. One of my favorite passages in Luke 14, where Jesus tells us how to throw a party. He says, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed. I have never been to a party like that. All the parties my friends threw, Christians or not, were ones where you invite people who are like you. Friends, relatives, members, neighbors. Yep. Here's Jesus telling us not to throw a party like that. A few years ago, I caught a glimpse of the kind of party Jesus wants us to throw. Although it got us into some trouble. Philadelphia had begun to pass anti-homeless legislation, making it illegal to sleep in the parks, illegal to ask for money, illegal to lie down on the sidewalks. It even chose to implement it on Dr. King's birthday. Ironically, the reason for many of these laws was Love Park. It was a place where homeless folks hung out. It was visible, safe, and central. Folks knew they could go there to get food or clothing to the people on the street. One of the city's boldest moves was passing an ordinance that banned all food from the park. Specifically, it reads, all persons must cease and desist from distributing food. And they began finding those of us who continued to share food. We started wondering what in the world it meant to love our neighbors as ourselves when they were being jailed for sleeping and eating. So we threw a party at Love Park. About 100 of us gathered at Love Park with homeless friends. We worshiped, we sang, and we prayed. Then, we serve communion, which is legal. But with the clergy and city officials there supporting us, and with the police and media surrounding us, we celebrate communion. Most of the police sat back and watched, not daring to arrest anyone, especially during communion. Then we continued breaking of the bread, if you will, by bringing in Jesus. It was a love feast. And then we slept. We slept overnight in the park with our homeless friends. We did that week after week, with the police watching over us and the media standing by. And then one night after worship, as we slept under the love sign, which we had covered with a big question mark, the police circled the whole park and arrested all of us. Truly not the best way to go. We decided to be represented by a homeless friend who who wouldn't be able to have fancy lawyers if he were alone. So our buddy Franz agreed to be our spokesperson. As we stood before the judge, I wore a shirt that read, "Jesus was homeless." The judge asked me to step forward, and so I did. He read my shirt aloud and said, "I didn't know that." I said, "Yes, sir. In the scriptures, Jesus said, the foxes have holes and the birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to rest his head." The judge paused pensively and said, "You guys might stand a chance." And we did. When the time came for us to testify, Fonz stood up in court and said, "Your Honor, we think these laws are wrong." We said, "Amen." The district attorney had her stuff together. She was not joking around. We faced numerous charges, jail time, thousands of dollars in fines, and hours of community service. The judge said to the court, "What is in question here is not whether these folks broke the law. That is quite clear. What is in question is the constitutionality of the law." The DA shot back, "The constitutionality of the law is not before the court." And the DA threw her papers on the table. But the judge retorted, "The constitutionality of the law is before every court. Let me remind the court, that if it weren't for people who broke unjust laws, we would not have the freedom that we have. We still have slavery. We still have slavery." That's the story of this country. From the Boston Tea Party to the Civil Rights Movement, these people are not criminals. These people are freedom fighters. And I find all of them not guilty of every charge. The papers called it a revolutionary court decision. And the judge asked us, "Jesus is homeless teacher."
Please stand.
And now, as we light the third Advent candle, you are invited to ponder, how has Christ set you free from addiction or self-rejection, anxiety or shame? Name it. And ponder how painful the process of being set free can be, but how beautiful and strong once you have been set free you are. Because if we stay the course and we embrace the journey, and we're even willing to risk our safety and security and control, God frees us. Please remain seated while we sing together with the Lord.
We are Bethlehem. We are the Advent wreath. We are the incarnation, the presence of Jesus Christ. We are children of God. We are the hands and feet of Christ. Through our relationship with God and with one another, we are connected in love. And in the great mystery of the incarnation, we become love as God is love, when we love one another. You all have had the courage to be love, to be friends, to strangers, to serve the needs of our community. You have risked yourselves for the sake of relationships, and in those relationships, you have discovered love.
amazing how very many ways this community is loved. And I'm pleased to announce that for our space at Daybreak throughout Advent, and including our offering this evening, we have raised $4,001. As we light the fourth Advent candle and we complete our wreath, have you ever pondered how you are to now be the Bethlehem story? That God has chosen you to be his Mary and Joseph, bearers of the good news of God in the world. Have you ever pondered how we are called to be the Advent wreath, evergreen and full of life, God life, a beam of light in a too often dark world? And have you ever pondered the four themes of our Advent wreath? How are you a bearer of hope? How are you sharing yourself and your resources? How you might go and tell others of God's compassion and grace? And how you might love as God loves, as we have been studying throughout Advent. How you might love the lovable and, from yesterday, the prickly porcupines. How is God calling you to be the Bethlehem story?
The Bethlehem star still shines in our time. Whenever we are light, we shine, and it reveals God. So let's ponder the light of the star which guides us, the light of God which encourages us, the light of God which sets us free.
Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David called Bethlehem, because he was descended from the house of the family of David. He went to be registered with Mary, to whom he was engaged and who was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for her to deliver her child, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in bands of cloth and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for him in the inn. In that region, there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Then the angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you was born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace among those whom he favors." When the angels had left them and gone into the heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has taken place, which the Lord has made known to us. So they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph, and the child laying in the manger. When they saw this, they made known what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured all these words and pondered them in her heart.
The light that is the light of the world. The light that shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome. The light that has the power through the you and me. The light that is meant to be passed. experienced. The commitment of Joseph, and the joy of the angels.
The eagerness of the shepherds, the miracle of the star, and the peace of the Christ child. Amen.